Psalm chapter 130, a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I am counting on him. I have put my hope in his word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin.
Hello, Shelter Rock Church. Pastor Steve here, and today we continue our message series called The Psalms of Ascent. These are the psalms that were sung as the children of Israel made their way to Jerusalem for some of the various feasts. Now, we can understand why they sang these psalms. They needed encouragement because the journey was arduous. They were dealing with lack of food, lack of water. There was the fear of thieves. And so they would lift their hearts by singing these psalms as they went up to Jerusalem. But this psalm today is a little bit different than some of the other psalms of ascent. You could say that this psalm appeals to people that are dealing with other kinds of issues. Quite honestly, I think it's something that we all deal with. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever struggled with guilt? Feeling like you're unworthy to come before God? Sometimes when you walk in the church, you feel like the walls are going to fall down around you because how could God ever accept you? You know what you're thinking in your head. You know the kinds of things that you've done. And you're overwhelmed with that feeling of rejection from God. Or how about this? Have you ever had a situation in your life where you wanted to cry out to God and tell him what you really think, but you wonder if that kind of prayer is appropriate when you're talking to the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth? Well, Psalm 130 deals with both of these things in a very powerful way. And I would have to say, of all the Psalms in the Bible, of which there are 150 in the book of Psalms, this is clearly in my top five. This psalm has long meant a lot to me. And I'm anticipating today that God is going to speak to you, going to speak to me from his word, Psalm 130. Before we open our Bibles, would you open your hearts in prayer with me? Gracious Father, thank you so much that we have this opportunity now to worship you through the study of your word. We have enjoyed a time of singing before you together. I hope we've sung wherever we were as we've listened to the service, be it in our homes, be it in our cars. But now, Lord, as we focus in on your scripture, by your Holy Spirit, help us to see things that we would not have seen naturally unless you opened our eyes, unless you opened our ears. So toward this end, Lord, we yield this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was about 4 or 5 days ago, I looked at this passage for the first time. And I prayed, which I do every time I'm about to preach. Lord, is there anything I should do and anything I should prepare for this particular psalm? And you may say to yourself, does the Lord actually answer you when you pray that way? And I actually believe he does. I feel a leading in my heart and I feel a direction. And this time the Lord gave me a challenge. This is what I felt the Lord say to me. Steve, instead of reading this psalm, I want you to put it in your heart by memory. And so I attempted to do that, and I'm going to seek to give it to you by memory. Now, as I quote this psalm, you're going to see the actual words from the New International Version on the screen, and you'll be able to assess how well I do. The truth is, I might get a word wrong here or there, but I think I'm going to get the gist of this, because I want, and I think this is the reason why the Lord motivated me, to have these words in my heart, because I need them in my heart. In fact, when we're all said and done, you might want to memorize this psalm because it's a way we grow as Christians when we hide God's word in our hearts. So this is what the psalmist writes. Psalm 130, a song of ascent. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, turn your ears to be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness, so that we, with reverence, can serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I have put my trust. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love. With him is full redemption. He himself will redeem his people from their sins. Well, that's it. As I look back at how well I did, I think I added the word Lord there maybe one too many times. But as you can see, I've put these words in my heart so that I can gain something, that I don't have to be with my Bible in my hand, but I can just ponder and reflect these magnificent words. Now, when I look at this psalm from a poetry perspective, I'm struck by the nature of Hebrew poetry, which uses a parallelism to create an emphatic reading of the word. And I want to point out something to you which you would miss not looking carefully at the English text. And you'll see this on the screen. But let me give you an example from the very first line of the psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Now I want you to take note, in your English Bible, Lord is in all capital letters. Whenever you see that in an English Bible, that is a word sitting on top of the Hebrew word Yahweh, the proper name for God. But notice the very next word also is Lord, but it's L, capital, small O-R-D. And what's going on there? Is that not the same word? That is based on the Hebrew word Adonai, which means master, or that you are sovereign over all things. So here's what happens. In stanza number one, it is Yahweh Adonai. Stanza number two, it is Yahweh Adonai. Stanza number three, Yahweh Adonai. But stanza number four, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord. That stanza, what we're seeing different is both words are Yahweh. Now, this is to bring you to the emphatic conclusion that God is in charge, that he is making straight the path. And so what we see here, subtle in the English text, but really pops in the Hebrew text, is this idea of calling on the Lord, but also calling him master, the one who is in charge, the one I am entrusting my life to. So we have four stanzas. And Pastor Nathan likes to say, Steve, when you preach, you live in the verbs. And he's absolutely right. Whenever I'm in a passage, I look for the verbs because I want to know what I should do in this text. How should I walk away from this text and change the way I live? And I look at the first stanza and I see a word that pops out as a verb. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, pay attention to me. Listen to me for my request for mercy. So what's going on here? What's the word that pops out? It's the word cry. Cry. Have you ever felt like crying before the Lord? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, because in English, the word cry could mean I'm blubbering, tears are coming down my cheeks, and sometimes that happens. But other times, I am crying, and I'm expressing anger, emotion. I'm crying out to you, because I'm reaching from the deepest part of my being into what I am going through. Now, here's the first verb. You can probably figure it out. It's the word cry. Have you ever felt it's appropriate for you to cry out to the Lord? It is. We actually have a rich biblical heritage of people crying out to the Lord. In fact, Jesus even instructs us in this respect to cry out to the Lord. If you look at the Hebrew, the word actually has in its root to accost. Have you ever thought of accosting God? Well, that kind of prayer is not inappropriate in the scripture. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 13. How much longer will you forget me? How much longer will you hide your face from me? That is a psalmist crying out to God, his frustration of feeling abandoned and alone. How about Jeremiah chapter 20? This is when Jeremiah is praying to the Lord, and he's questioning his whole calling into ministry. And he says, Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Well, that's calling it like it is. How about in Jesus' ministry, the Syrophoenician woman, that Jesus is kind of putting aside? It seems like he's not paying attention to her, but she doggedly keeps on coming to him. Or how about Jesus' own parable about the woman who comes to the unjust judge and keeps knocking on his door because she demands justice. And Jesus says that this is not inappropriate for you and I as believers to be in a situation where we cry out to the Lord. Can you identify with that phrase? Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Are you in the depths? If not now, you have been. And if not now, probably at some point, you will be. When I hit that first verse, verse 1 and 2, I am struck with a time in my life that I was in the depths. It was shortly before I came to Shelter Rock Church. The church I was at, I was an associate pastor, and they made a change in the structure of the organization, and I felt like I was demoted. I was sad. I was angry. And I remember praying to the Lord, Lord, what's going on here? Why did they do this? I was in a pit of despair, but that was just the top of the iceberg. See what also was going on in my life at that time? My brother, my oldest brother, he was dying of a brain tumor. He had just finished his 8th brain surgery. It didn't look like it had accomplished what it was seeking to accomplish, and it looked like we were going to lose him. So every night, I'm praying about my job, and I'm praying, Lord, heal my brother. But there was another thing under the surface for most people, because I was embarrassed about it. My wife and I, Michelle and I, were not really getting along. Sure, we were good friends with each other, but it was not a marriage. She knew it, I knew it, and every single night I would come to the Lord out of the depths and say, Lord, what's going on with my job? Lord, what is going on with healing my brother? And Lord, why can't Michelle and I have a healthy, thriving marriage? What is happening? Are you in a place where you are wondering why you are in these depths? Can you tell God honestly? Psalmist says, yes, out of the depths I cry to the Lord. Lord, hear my cry. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Which brings us to the second stanza. And the powerful word, the verb that pops out here is the word reverence. The psalmist says this, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I love this verse. Verse 3 and 4. This pops out of the text to me. In fact, if you're a sinner saved by grace, this text should mean the world to you, because this is what we know about God, according to this passage. God is not looking at your life and going, oh yeah, he's doing it again. He did it back in 1973. Oh yeah, he did it in 1983, 84, 85, 86, 87. Move down the line and here he is again. He's blowing it again. How are you at releasing yourself from guilt? I'm not very good. In fact, I was thinking of one of my first official sins. I say official because this is the one I was caught at. I'm a little boy. I'm in a store in Huntington and I steal gum. My mom sees me. She makes me go to the register, pay for that gum out of my own money, and makes me apologize to the store. Yeah, you know what? I'm a sinner, and I wish that was the last sin I could tell you about, but I have a whole lot more. But I read in this passage something which thrills me to no end. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, I'm going to give him my reverence. Reverence. The reason why we revere the Lord, the reason why we have reverence for him, is because he has done something wonderful for us. I can remember the day I read a verse in the New Testament for the first time that I understood it. And if you have not read this verse, you need to let these words bask over you. So the Apostle Paul is writing his letter to the Roman church, chapter 8, verse 1. After he's just gone through a chapter in which he says, the things I want to do, I don't do those things. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. But then he comes to Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? that I stand before God without Him pointing a finger at me. That, Steve, you failed. I can actually look in the mirror this morning and say, you look pretty good, Steve, because I'm looking at Jesus. When God looks at me, He looks at His Son, and the psalmist is seeing in advance the wonder of God's redemption. We'll get near to that at the last stanza of this psalm, but right now, I want you to know the nature of God. If you have it in your mindset that He's there, just keeping track of all your guilty things, you're thinking wrong about God. I read two funny stories this week. One was from a Pennsylvania man who 44 years after he got a parking ticket, he sends the ticket in with the $5 he owed, and he said, I couldn't stand the guilt any longer. 44 years! I also got a kick out of a Princeton University professor. He released the anti-resume. You know what that is? It's the resume that he really should have said. All the jobs that he lost, all the mistakes that he did, all the bad papers that he wrote. And he released it kind of just to unload himself with the guilt he had for the beefed up resume that he gave the school. If you're dealing with guilt, you're not alone. It is the way of humanity. But don't think that God is out there trying to keep track of all your sin. No, if He kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with Him, there is forgiveness so that we can reverence Him. Yeah, so the first verb, cry. Let God know what you're dealing with, where your fears are, what you're afraid of, what you are feeling guilty over. And then second one, recognize that God does not keep a record of sins and reverence Him for it. Which brings us to the third magnificent stanza. The psalmist says this, so I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. My whole being waits for the Lord. And in His word, I have put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. First of all, I want you to get the sense of the nature of waiting and what this psalmist is feeling. The word we have in our Bibles for wait, the word kava, actually speaks in its original Hebrew usage of a rope that is holding a ship to a dock. Now, if it's a tranquil lake, we don't think much pressure is on this rope. But I don't want you to think of a tranquil lake. I want you to think of the Long Island Sound when it's choppy. I want you to think of the Great South Bay. And you have a boat that's on a dock, and that rope is pulling. It is twisting. That is the original use of the word kava. It is speaking of that pressure, that pulling that is taking place. But the psalmist seems to almost celebrate even the process of waiting. And he gives us an image of what is taking place. It is an image of a guard that is at a gate, maybe like this, maybe protecting the city of Jerusalem or some other city in Jerusalem. And he is on the graveyard shift. He actually has to be there all night long. But his shift is going to be released early in the morning at sunrise. And so the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord more than a watchman waits for the morning. More than a watchman waits for the morning. And he does this because he knows the end result is going to be good. This waiting is painful, it is difficult, but God is going to bring about that positive result. Some of you might remember a passage that I taught on a year ago, June, towards the beginning of the pandemic. It is one that gives us an understanding of why waiting for the Lord's divine outcome is so important. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 says these words, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary. His wisdom no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Here it is. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What Isaiah says is the very process of waiting, when it feels like that rope is being pulled and twisted, that very process is bringing you something new that you didn't have. At the Leadership Summit this past week, Craig Rochelle gave a message. And he said, I wanted to describe a word that that would describe what we are going through right now as individuals in this pandemic. And the word he felt had to sound bad. He couldn't find one in the English language, so he said, I made one up. And the word was P-U-C, PUC, standing for pain, uncertainty, and chaos. And then he said, do you feel like you're going through PUC? That you are going through pain, uncertainty, chaos? Well, the truth is many of us feel that right now. But here's what he said. When we enter into that place of pain, uncertainty, chaos, we're actually in the sweet spot of when God does his best work. Because when I'm one of those watchmen at night, waiting for the sun to rise, knowing it will rise, that's the beautiful thing of this psalm. The sun will indeed rise, but till then, I will wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for morning. More than watchmen, he repeats it, wait for the morning. And now he comes to his final stanza. And by the way, that third stanza, our key verb was wait, if you couldn't figure it out. But now our fourth stanza, verse 7 and 8, he gives this cry to Israel, or to us, to the Christian people. And he says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord. He's speaking from personal testimony. And he goes on to say, because with the Lord is, I love this word, hesed in Hebrew, unfailing love. With the Lord is not qualified redemption, but full redemption. And then he ends with this finale. He says, for he himself will redeem his people from their sins. Wow. Love this. Israel, look me in the eye. Shelter Rock, hear these words. God says, put your hope in him. Why? Because with him is unfailing love. You know, you and I in our lives have bumped into a lot of failing love. Even our spouses can let us down. Our kids can let us down. We have seen this. Our parents can let us down. But with the Lord, it's different. His love is unfailing. Or as the psalmist puts in another place, his mercy endures forever. It never runs out. It always is flowing in abundance from our God. But then he goes on to say, with him is full redemption. In other words, he looks at you and your brokenness, my brokenness, our situation, and he doesn't take you back in a qualified way. No, he completely takes you back. With him is full redemption. Even while we were still sinners, the Apostle Paul says, Christ died for us. That is the great news we have in the gospel. And here's what's really cool in the psalm. This is a messianic psalm because the very last verse of it says this. He himself, Yahweh, will redeem his people from their sins. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, I'm not sure he fully understood what that meant. But you know what it meant? That God was going to become a human being, live among us, feed us, heal our sick, raise our dead, and then willingly go to the cross, lay his life down, and with his shed blood, I am clean. I am redeemed, but not qualified redemption. I have full redemption so that I am in the place where God doesn't keep a record of my sins. So I'm going to reverence him and I'm going to feel confident that I can cry out to him because he has saved me through the blood of his son. I want to go back to that story I told you that when I was in the depths. So I'm praying about my job. The Lord brought a resolution. The church came back to me and said, Steve, we cut back some of the things you did. We really miss you. Would you come back? We need you. I felt good. Within 4 months, I receive a phone call from a church on Long Island called Manhasset Baptist Church, which became Shelter Rock Church, saying, would you consider being our senior pastor? Wow. One pastor friend of mine said, Lord, I think the Lord has brought you to a place where you needed to go through a place of humility to where he could have something better for you. Could be. The issue that I was also dealing with my brother dying of a brain tumor. My brother passed away that year. That was sad. It was hard. But I also knew my brother was now in the presence of the Lord, completely whole, completely well. He loved the Lord passionately. And it wasn't the answer I hoped for, but it was an answer to my prayer. But that third one was a persistent one, my marriage not being what it was. And I prayed every night for a number of years more. But the day came that Michelle and I grabbed the bull by the horns. We dealt with our marriage issues. We went away to 10 days of intense counseling. And that was in 2008, and the Lord has blessed our marriage ever since. We are happier now than we were at any other time in our marriage. As we close, looking at the Psalm of Ascent, can you see why I love it? Are you going through anything that you want to cry to the Lord? Accost the Lord with what you're dealing with? You can. It's okay. Let him know what you're feeling. You know why? Because he is not there with his divine checklist keeping track of every time you've messed up. He's not. But instead, he's giving us hope that is worth waiting for. And just like that guard who's waiting by a gate, hoping that one day the sun will come up. I believe it's going to come up. I, with confidence, am going to hold to that sun will come up. It's going to come up. And here comes that declarative word. Israel, Shelter Rock, put your hope in the Lord. Because with him is unfailing love. Because with him is full redemption. And he himself will redeem his people. Father, thank you that we've had this chance to spend a few minutes in this magnificent psalm. Father, I come back to the psalm time and time again, because time and time again I feel guilty, and then I remember you don't keep a record of sins. Time and time again, I'm wondering if I can tell you what I really think, and the psalm says I can do that. Father, I pray that as we look at these four verbs, cry, reverence, wait, and that final one of you redeem us, Lord, or you give us hope. Father, I pray that you would help us now enter into those scary things that are in our life, entrust them to you, and believe like those watchmen, the morning will come. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.